If you haven't been with us much this summer, you might not know we've been in this series called Foolproof, and it's all about foolproofing our lives. It's about living life well. It's about a way of living life that keeps us from a lot of regret, and it leads us to better decisions. Better decisions, fewer regrets. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about foolproofing our lives. And the way that we do that is through wisdom. It's through wisdom. And wisdom is a way of living life with skill, a way of living life that is best practices that God has woven into the fabric of life, that if we follow it, we will end up at the destination of life. Because that's what God desires for all of us, is to have eternal life with Him and a better life here on earth. And we achieve that, we find that by living life with wisdom. The idea is that life is hard, we would all agree. Life is hard, but we don't have to make it harder than it has to be. There's a way of living life that leads to better decisions and fewer regrets. And like I said, God wants us to have that life. He desires that for us because He loves us. Really, in this series, what we're talking about is becoming our best selves, realizing our potential, living life in such a way that we end up at a destination where we are better and the people around us are better for it. And that's what I think all of us want in life. You know, we love the idea of getting better and doing better because life gets better when we get better. And we all love that idea. And one of the most critical areas that we can live life with wisdom and foolproof our life is something that we all like the idea of, but rarely any of us love the practice of. And this thing is called self-control. Self-control. And the dictionary defines self-control as this. It's the ability to control your emotions and your actions. You've got a rein on yourself. You're not just like going everywhere, going out of bounds. You've got a handle on yourself. You're controlling your emotions, your thoughts, your actions, who you are, and the choices that you make. I would define it like this. Self-control is choosing what I want most over what I want now. Choosing what I want most over what I want now. And foolproofing our life, living life with wisdom and with skill, it requires this. Choosing what we want most other than what we want now. And let me just get this out of the way. I realize the irony of this. We're talking about self-control on National Ice Cream Day. And we're serving ice cream to everyone, free of charge. See, really what this is, it's a test. So if you walk out today and you get the ice cream, you failed. And we will judge you. Just kidding, no. Just take what I say today and put it into practice tomorrow. Like you can have the ice cream today, just do it tomorrow. We can start with that. I don't know, I literally did not plan that. No one planned that. It was crazy. But anyway, foolproofing our life, it requires this. It requires saying no to things that might feel good in the moment in order to benefit us later down the road. Because you and I know this. We're our own worst enemy. We have a tendency of getting in our own way a lot of times. And that's not good. We rob ourselves of life when we do that, when we have life that isn't controlled, that isn't disciplined. You and I know this because the times that we did practice discipline and we did practice self-control, we saw some benefits. And some of these benefits are this. You may have seen this in your own life. Better health, physically, mentally, and spiritually. In every single way, your health was better. You were saying no to things that may have tasted good, but weren't good for you. We're not binge eating, not binge watching. We're taking care of ourselves, taking care of our mind and our spirit, our relationship with God. We're not lazy. We go to the gym, we walk, we exercise, we take care of ourselves and make sure that we're healthy all the way around. Get enough sleep, all that kind of stuff. We have enough discipline to care for ourselves. It also leads to better relationships. Because quite honestly, it's hard to control what you say sometimes. And self-control, that leads us to being better communicators. That leads us to being better listeners. We listen more than we speak. We control the anger that might be bubbling beneath the surface in the moment when somebody says something that just ticks us off. We don't just fire back. We stop. We wait. We let clear heads prevail. We have self-control. We have better relationships because of it. It cultivates empathy. It cultivates sympathy, controlling what you think and what you say and the way that you interact with those that you love. Time well spent. We use our time wisely when we have self-control and self-discipline. We're investing in time with God. We're investing in time with the people that we love the most. Not so much the meaningless distractions of life. You know, social media, it's not all bad, but it does have a tendency to suck us out of being present with the people around us and investing in those relationships. So we spend less time distracted and more time on the things that matter the most. And then we also have financial peace when we have self-control, because we control our spending. I don't know about you, but I kind of tend to be on the side of being a spender. Like, I see an ad on Instagram for like a just something really cool, like an indestructible like Yeti cup or something like that. I'm like, I gotta have that. Next thing you know, it's like $50 right out the window. You know what I mean? You don't even think about it. But when you have self-control, you know where every dollar is going. You've got a budget, you've got a plan, you know where your money is going, what you're investing in, you're making wise investments, you're not overspending, and you're content with what you have. You're not so concerned about buying things to impress other people, many of whom don't even like us. Instead, we're content with what we have. And we're not so fooled by those Instagram ads. We also have realized potential, because we spend more time developing the gifts that God has given us, more time investing and honing in our craft, getting better at our job, getting better in our relationships, getting better personally. I mean, you can't beat that. When you reach your potential, when you realize and you start to take steps forward in your life, that gives you so much life. But the only way that we do that is through self-control and self-discipline. And ultimately, a life of self-control is a life characterized by wisdom. And Solomon said that the further that we walk on the path of wisdom, the brighter our life becomes, the wiser that we get, the easier it is to walk on the path of wisdom, the easier it is to have self-control. The more that we practice it, the more that we harness it and build it into the structure of our life. So that's a life with self-control, a lot of benefits. A life without self-control has a lot of consequences, and it's literally just the opposite. Instead of better health, poor health. Because we're overindulging in food, overindulging in entertainment, poor, you know, our physical health deteriorates, our mind isn't sharp, our health just starts to go downhill. Damaged relationships, because we can't control what we say. We've got those outbursts of anger, we say things that we wish that we could take back, but you know, once it's out there, and words are powerful, they damage relationships if they're used the wrong way, and we end up pushing people away that we want to pull close to us, the people that we love most, hurt by being ruled by pride and by anger and by the fleeting emotions that we have when we can't control what we say. Time lost, because we waste time, we don't use it wisely. We waste time on the things that don't matter. We get sucked into the phone. We look up 5 years later and our kids are 5 years older and we wonder where the time went. We wish that we were more present in the moment. The only way that we do that is when we have self-control. Instead of financial peace, we end up in financial ruin because we can't control our spending. We're doing impulse purchases left and right. We don't know where our money is going. Sooner or later, we look and we end up in the red, end up in the hole. Wonder how we're gonna crawl ourselves out of that. The bills are piling up, maybe facing bankruptcy. It's financial ruin when we don't have self-control. Wasted potential, because we didn't take the time. We didn't have the discipline to better ourselves and to hone our craft and get better at who we are and what we were made to do. And ultimately, a life without self-control is a life of foolishness. It's just being foolish. And Solomon said that in the same way that the further we walk in wisdom, the brighter our life becomes, the further that we walk on the path of foolishness, the darker our life becomes. And that's not the way that we want to live life. So the benefits of self-control are life-giving. The consequences of a lack of self-control are life-robbing. And that's the stakes. I mean, we love to joke about, you know, not having much discipline over ourselves. We love to joke about, you know, like, oh man, every time I pass Starbucks, I just have to have it. $7 on a coffee. Every grocery run, you know, I got to reward myself. And I'll drop $7, $10 on a shaken espresso or a pink drink, whatever your choice is. It's all too expensive. Or we joke about like, oh, you know, I stayed up till 3 a.m. last night because the new season just came out and I just kept saying, one more episode. How many times have we been there? One more episode. And then we don't get enough sleep and we're angry and we don't control what we say the next day. We joke about stuff like that. But guys, the reality is the stakes could not be higher. The stakes of not having self-control and having self-control, it's life and death. Your life is at stake. My life is at stake. Your future, my future, and not only ours, but the livelihood and the future of those around us, those that we love, they hang in the balance as well. Because a life without self-control is a life that leads to ruin. And maybe we know that, maybe we recognize that. But still, we don't practice it consistently. It's not normalized for most of us to have discipline over ourselves. Why is that? If we know that it's such a big deal, why don't we do it? Why don't we get better at it? Why don't we put it into practice? If we really know and we're really convinced of the good that it's going to bring into our lives, why don't we do it? I see two main reasons. First one's this. Self-control is difficult. Can I get an amen? Amen. Self-control is difficult. I mean, it's just as simple as that. And we don't like difficult, do we? No, we don't like difficult. But the fact of the matter is that everything that you and I want most in life is on the other side of difficult. We just don't want to go through what it takes to get there because we don't like difficult. We see good decisions and we want to make good decisions and we realize the benefit of good decisions. But the problem with those decisions is they don't produce immediate results. We want to see it faster. We want to see it right now. But I mean, like, you can't walk into the gym having never worked out a day in your life and then walk out of the gym for the very first time completely shredded. Not legally, at least. But that's just not how it works. Good decisions, wise decisions, self-control, it's tiny little decisions, tiny little habits that produce remarkable results later, but pretty much next to nothing in the moment. But in a world of Amazon Prime and two-day shipping, we want immediate. We want instant gratification. And so without that, without the promise of that, we become less interested in becoming better, and we become more interested in being comfortable. That's the problem. Because it's far easier to say yes to the cake than it is to the carrot in the moment, every single time. Because we want satisfaction, and we want it now, not later. But choosing now never, ever gets us where we want to be tomorrow. So that's the first problem. It's just difficult. Second problem is culture. Culture encourages the opposite of self-control. This is what we're surrounded by every single day. Culture doesn't help because culture encourages the cake over the carrot every time. Culture says, if it feels good, do it and do it to the extreme. Whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want, as much as you want. That's the message of culture. In the immortal words of Tim McGraw, I like it, I love it, I want some more of it. Yes. All right. Y'all know what you're doing. But it's true. This is what we're surrounded by every single day. Don't fight the urges. Don't restrain yourself. Live in freedom. Experience every facet of life. Don't hold yourself back. Live in freedom. But the problem is when we live like that, we don't end up with freedom. We don't end up with life. We end up in chains. We end up with ruin. And Solomon, one of the wisest men in the ancient world, he writes about this. He knew this to be true. In Proverbs 25, he put it like this. He said, "A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls." A person without self-control is like a city that has no walls. It's just completely out in the open. It's defenseless. In the ancient times, back when Solomon was writing this, walls to a city were incredibly important. They were of utmost significance because they protected the city. It was the first line of defense. If you breached the walls, you got into the city. You could take whatever you wanted to. If a city had no walls, an enemy could come in and attack and pillage and take whatever they wanted anytime they wanted to, 1,000 times over, until the city was completely desolated. Solomon is saying that we're the same way when we don't have self-control. And I mean, just to put it in a modern context, this would be the same thing as if we took all of our sensitive information, our bank account number, social security number, driver's license, address, kid's name, spouse name, address, you know, all the things that we want to keep private for our security and for our safety. It'd be the same thing as if we took all that stuff and we put it online, posted about it everywhere, and then we were surprised when someone stole our identity. We were surprised when someone drained our bank account. That's what it's like to not have self-control. No one in their right mind would do that, but yet we do that every single day when we choose what we want now over what we should want most. That's a life without self-control. And Solomon is telling us that a life without self-control is a life open to attack and destined for ruin. Open to attack and destined for ruin. That's what we invite in when we don't have discipline and when we don't have control over ourselves. Culture says that the walls that Solomon was talking about, that they're restrictive. They're meant to keep you away from good things. They're boundaries that are there that aren't good for you, because culture is all concerned about freedom. But the freedom endorsed by culture isn't freedom at all. I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, "I have the right to do anything." That's what culture says. "But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." That's the key. Because a lack of self-control leads to our lives being mastered by something other than the master. By something other than God. It leads to being mastered by our emotions and our passions and our desires that are always changing and always shifting. And it forces us to give up what we want most for what we want now. And Paul is not saying, and I'm not saying, that our emotions and our desires are always bad things. But even a good thing can become a bad thing when it causes us to forfeit the best thing. And I think that all of us have kind of come to a place in life at some moment, somewhere down the road, where we recognized this truth, that a good thing can become a bad thing if it causes us to forfeit the best thing. And that if we're mastered by anything other than the master, our lives become disordered. We end up not being who we wanted to be, in a place that we never wanted to end up. That's where a lack of self-control always gets us. We end up in the pig pen of life, and we just kind of look up and realize, maybe have a moment of clarity to say, "What am I doing right now? Something has to change. I have to change." Maybe for you, it was the last time that you had an angry outburst at your family, at your spouse, at your kids. You snapped. You said things that you shouldn't have said, and you were angry. And it hurt them. And you saw that hurt in their eyes. And you realized, "I gotta get a grip. I gotta change. Something has to change." Maybe for you, it was the moment that you consider giving up on your marriage. The moment when you were just like, "I have to be a better spouse. We have to fix things. We can't go on like this. I have to change. Maybe for you, it was the moment when you woke up in the hospital after the heart attack and you realized, I got to get a grip on what I'm doing to my body. The stress of life and the things that I'm putting my body through. Maybe for you, it was the moment that you realized that the bills were piling up. You were in the red and you didn't know what to do. You had spent everything on things that don't even matter. You hadn't controlled yourself, and now you're maybe even facing bankruptcy or foreclosure. Your family's future is at stake. Whatever it was for you, you've been there, I've been there. And we realize that something has to change. And while it hurts in the moment, it's actually a good thing. It's a good thing that we realize that we need to change. But the problem that often results from that, even out of good intentions, is that we try to change the wrong way. We try to change the wrong thing. When you and I try to change, our first instinct is to just modify the behavior. Our first instinct is just to try to change what we're doing. I mean, if you were overeating and you just want to stop, you just tried to stop doing it. Or if you wanted to control your spending, you just tried to stop overspending. You focus on the results rather than something that's deeper. And what happens? It doesn't stick, does it? I mean, that's why when we make New Year's resolutions, they tend to never stick around. In fact, 80% of people that make New Year's resolutions fail by February. We know that, don't we? Because we've tried it before. But it's because we're trying to change the wrong thing. The intentions were good, but the strategy was bad. Behavior modification is only a band-aid on the larger issue. It doesn't address the root cause of the problem. No, the root of our decision-making, the root of our self-control or our lack thereof is something else. It's identity. It's our identity. Because out of our identity, we make all of our decisions, all our beliefs. Everything flows from our identity. The way we see ourselves, the way we see God, the way we see other people and the world, that's what drives us to make the decisions that we make. There's a really good book that you should go home and read. It's called Atomic Habits. It's by James Clear. He's an author and an expert on habit formation. And it's really nerdy, but it's really good, I promise you. James Clear says that most of us focus on the behavior modification. We focus on the results-based habits that we try to build, like, you know, saying yes to the carrot over the cake every time. Problem is that doesn't always work because our impulses overpower us. What we need to do is start at the innermost layer of building a good habit. That's not results, that's identity. That's identity. He writes this, he says, behavior incongruent with the self will not last. It's hard to change your habits if you never change the underlying beliefs that led to your past behavior. You have a new goal and a new plan, but you haven't changed who you are. That is where self-control begins. It begins with belief, not behavior. It begins with belief, because what we believe dictates how we behave. And when we decide who we are, when we decide the type of person that we want to become, then we can start making decisions in line with that person. And what happens is really cool. It creates a feedback loop. We make decisions in line with that identity, with the person that we want to become, the person that we want to be. And then the decisions that we make, eventually we see results from those decisions. And then those results tell us a story about ourselves. It reinforces the identity that we're trying to muster up within ourselves. And so it just creates a loop. It strengthens the identity that we want to have. It's pretty cool. So we have to start with identity. And we have to start with a question. A question that all of us have asked ourselves before, and that every person, I think, in human history has asked themselves. We have to ask it in order to develop self-control. And that is, who am I? Who am I? This is the question. We all want to know who we are. We all want to know who we are deepest down inside. We love to try to find ourselves, to seek counsel, to talk to people. That's good. To take tests online and personality quizzes, that's fine too. You know, we find out that we're an elephant or a cat, or we find out that we're an INTJ or a campaigner, a high I or a high D. All of those are very helpful. They're not bad. They tell us a lot about our personalities and our temperament. But have we ever stopped to consider? And have we ever stopped to ask ourselves, what does God think about me? What does the Creator think about His creation? Who does God say that I am? Because the one who made us knows us and knows us best. And the one who knows us best loves us most. Who does God want me to become? What did He design me to do? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Who does God say that I am? And if we're willing to look, He gives us so many answers. And the Scriptures are full of them. We're made in the image of God. First and foremost, we're made in the image of God. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. What does this mean? You are valuable. You're valuable. You're the pinnacle of God's creation. You and I, our life matters. Your life matters. My life matters. We're supposed to have purpose and meaning. We're made to reflect the image of God to everyone around us, to do good to those around us, to walk in love just like He does. We're made to reflect the Father that calls us His children. We are the image of God on this earth. And we fell away. We fell away because of our lack of self-control. Because we weren't willing to trust God. We wanted something now, not something later. And that resulted in separation from God. It broke our relationship, and that broke God's heart. And so God did something, because he knows that we're His image. He knows that we're His greatest creation. And so He did something about it to prove that we are loved by God. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. He sent Jesus, bankrupted heaven, and went to the lengths of the universe to prove that we are loved by God and that He wants to give us eternal life and a better life when we put our trust and our faith in Him to accept His grace so that we can be forgiven by God. For everyone has sinned. We're all in the same boat. We've all suffered in sin. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight when we put our trust in Him. Even when we were sinners, God had this plan to send Jesus to die for our sake so that we could have a life of freedom and self-control. And that if we believe in Him, we are not only forgiven, but we are also adopted by God, because the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are His children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are destined for eternal life when we put our faith and our trust in His saving grace. We're adopted into His family by a loving Father. And if we are adopted, then we are called. We are called by God. Paul wrote this, and these are words that, this is my life verse. I want this to define my life every single day. and I hope that you do too. Paul says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. You are called by God. Paul is saying that you were made for more. You were made for more than a life that's ruled by your impulses. You were made for a life of self-discipline and self-control, a life of freedom that's found in that. In light of our identity in Christ, we are called to a higher purpose. Don't be mastered by anything other than the master who is calling you to a greater purpose. Make choices in life that line up with who you are and what your calling is. So let's throw off the weight of sin that tangles us up, the lack of self-control that we deal with every single day, and let's run our race toward the destination of life. Let's nail the passions and the desires and everything that gets in the way of us becoming who God made us to be, so that we can run our race and walk and step with the Spirit, because when we do, the fruits of the Spirit are produced in our life, of which is self-control. He is on our side if we will walk and step with Him. We're called, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Because self-control isn't just about self. It's about others. Others who are counting on us to live lives worthy of our calling. And this is our calling: to love God, to love people, and to make disciples. That's everyone. But we also have specific callings to where we are in life, to God's plan and purpose for who we become. So what's yours? Are you a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a teacher, a coach, a doctor, a mechanic? Whatever you are, whoever you are, and wherever you find yourself to be, your responsibility and my responsibility is to be the best version of that that we can be. Because whether or not we live with self-control depends on whether or not we live lives worthy of our calling. So will we? Will we do it? That's the question. And at the point of every decision that we make, we face a crossroads: to walk in wisdom or to walk in foolishness, to walk toward our calling or away from it. And here are the three questions that we need to ask ourselves every single time that we face a decision: to walk in the Spirit or be ruled by the flesh. Here's what we need to ask. Number one, who am I? We just answered that. More often than not, we lack self-control because we forget who we are. So remind yourself daily who you are in Christ. And then, who do I wish to become? What's the vision for my life 20, 30 years down the road? And am I making decisions that line up with that person, doing what they would do today? Is it leading me toward that destination? And then who do I wish to become? And then what do I want most? What do I want most in life? And are my decisions getting me there? What does God want for me most? And are my decisions getting me there? We must remind ourselves every single day the answers to these questions. So let's take control of ourselves. It will be challenging, it will be hard, but don't be discouraged, because God is with us and He is on our side. He writes, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And when we do, our lives will be wiser. Our lives will be better, and everyone around us will be better for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask in this moment, God, that for those of us that need to make a change, and I believe that's all of us, that you would remind us who we are, that we're your children, that we're called to a higher and a better purpose in life. Help us answer the questions: who am I? Who do we wish to become? And what do we want most? What do you want most? Let us take those answers and let them inform our decisions so they will lead us to the path of wisdom, to the path of life. You've given us your Spirit. You have given us the ability to have self-control. We thank you for that, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.